Father in heaven, we are aware that we have come from busy weeks. There's probably many things on our minds even now. And we have read some amazing words. Words that even with our intelligence, we struggle to understand. We struggle to understand what it meant that the Word became flesh, what that involved, how that could be. And yet this is the thing, we celebrate every year, and perhaps we lose the incredible miracle of it. So Lord, we pray that this morning, as we come to look at your Word, that you would give us insight into your Word, you would give us understanding, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and we would again rejoice in the truth that our Saviour came to earth in order to seek and save the lost. Lord, we thank you that in a dark and difficult world, we have good news. So Lord, help us to understand these things this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we've come to the end of a year that will no doubt go down in modern history. And it's not even over, is it? For many people, these months have been hard. For many people, these times of isolation have been dark and depressing. And just when we were starting to look forward to Christmas with the idea that things could be relaxed and we could start to see some family, then we find out actually we can't see all of our family. We can just see only a couple of households, and it makes it very difficult, doesn't it? We're faced with difficult decisions. But you know, Christmas is about the light shining into the darkness. It's a time of good news. It's a time of joy. It's a time of festivities. It's a time of gifts. It's a time when we give thanks and celebrate, because into a dark and fearful world, into a world where evil seems to have the upper hand, into a world that is confused and hurt, into a world that desperately wants to hear some good news, God has spoken. He's spoken. And that is exactly what our hurting world and we need to hear. God has spoken. And actually, God has always been speaking. He spoke creation into existence. He spoke through his prophets, and he spoke finally and most fully through his Son. And we're going to look at these things this morning. And our first point is God spoke in those days. God spoke in those days. Science fiction may or may not be your thing. I quite enjoy it, much to my wife's dismay. But I do like, you know, the spaceships and all that kind of thing. I think it's quite fun. But we have long since been fascinated as a people, as a race, about the question, are we alone? Throughout the world, much money is spent, much time is spent on trying to answer that question. There are satellite arrays watching, listening, hoping to find some trace, some evidence of extraterrestrial life, hoping to hear a message from someone or something. And humanity itself, we wanted to send a message out to the stars, to whoever might be out there. So we spoke, humanity spoke. 43 years ago, NASA sent two Voyager spacecraft into the depths of space to not only explore, but also to convey a message, to say to the universe, we're here. So it was 1977, and they recorded humanity's messages on a golden disc. Let's hope ET has got a record player, because they didn't send a record player with with them to play the disc, and they sent instructions how to make one, but not particularly helpful. But on this golden record, they sent human greetings, they sent animal noises, just in case aliens spoke whale or something. They included music on the disc, so Chuck Berry's song Johnny B. Goode was on there. There was loads of images depicting what human life and our world looks like. It's our attempt to communicate with whatever is out there. But you know, the crazy thing is, humanity is in danger of missing what is right in front of our nose, because someone not of this world has already been speaking. The highest being in existence, God, has spoken. And the fact that God has spoken is good news. You see, when we look into that inky sky, you know, when you have those moments, you look out and you suddenly become aware of how small we are, and you think, all those planets, all those stars, it's just, it boggles the mind. And then we start to realize, you know, humanity is this speck on a small planet that is a speck amongst millions of other stars. And then when you start to read the science around it and consider that the Earth spins around itself at about 1,000 miles per hour, and then the Earth itself is orbiting the sun at around 67,000 miles per hour, and that our solar system is spinning around the galaxy at around 490,000 miles per hour, you suddenly feel, whoa, this is incredible. And what about the dangers? Because you look up and there's nothing between you and space, is there? Except some air, the atmosphere, and then there's a vacuum and there's nothing. How do we not die? It's amazing, isn't it? But actually, when we look up and when we consider how small we are, when we think we are so vulnerable to anything striking the earth or for things to go wrong, it is good to know that we are not alone, that this is not all random, that there is a purpose, that there is a designer, that someone has his hands on the wheel. I find that a real relief. We're not going to be wiped out because of some cosmic mishap. God is in control. His hands are on the wheel. And you know, that's a great comfort for our personal lives as well, isn't it? We might look like we are just this speck on an unknown planet in an unimportant part of the universe, but actually God is in control. God sent his son to this speck of a planet, and he knows you. He knows your life. He knows what's going on. He is in control. Despite if your life feels a bit out of control right now, his hands are on the steering wheel of your life. And I personally find that comforting. But how do we know? How do we know that God is there, really? When you get back home from being out wherever it is, Christmas shopping or school or work or whatever it is, generally, I think we open the door, don't we? And we announce ourselves. We say, I'm back, I'm home, you know, hi, whatever it is. We don't generally sort of creep in unannounced. And if we do, we'll make the people in the house jump, won't we? But God, ever since he created Adam and Eve, has been speaking. He's been announcing himself. Verse 1 of our passage, long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke. If God hadn't spoken, we would be in the dark, wondering, are we alone? Is anyone here? Is anyone out there? We probably would have deduced from creation that, well, there must be something. There must be someone out there. Of course, nowadays, we don't really like what God has said. And so we have to think of other alternative explanations about how we all got here that involve mutations and luck and millions of years and everything else. But the fact that God has spoken means we don't have to come up with these far-fetched theories. We don't have to gaze up to the sky and wonder, am I alone? Because we know the answer. We are not alone because God has spoken. God has revealed he exists, and he's revealed and he's revealing what he is like. You know, that's what the Bible is, don't you? It's not just God telling us about ourselves, and how we can be saved. It is those things. But actually, the Bible is God's revelation about himself. It's his story. It's history. It's the story about God. It's God's message to us. It's like his golden record of what God is like. And unlike NASA, he has provided it in an accessible and readable way. I wonder if we realize just what we've got in our Bibles. It's God's message to us. This is incredible. God has spoken, he's speaking, he still speaks through our Bibles. When the greatest being in the universe or ever communicates with us, I wonder how interested we are. Strange, isn't it? The world, and perhaps even we, sometimes don't feel that interested. God has spoken. God spoke. He's been speaking through the ages. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. He speaks through creation, but it's more than just that, isn't it? God has spoken through his prophets. So verse 1, at many times, in many ways. You see the variety there? Many, many, loads of ways he's spoken. Not just once, not just, you missed it. God has spoken repeatedly and in many ways. God's message has been delivered in many parts, gradually. And it's been delivered through many people too. Now, when it says prophets there, that probably includes all those that God has spoken to, not just those who happen to have a Bible name named after them, but it would include everyone God has spoken to, so Moses, Abraham, Isaac, etc., all the ways God has spoken and dealt with his people. And you might think, well, that's very nice. That was lovely. I would love to hear God speaking to me, but that doesn't seem to be the way he speaks anymore. You know, all these people, some have face-to-face conversations with God. It's amazing. But actually, they weren't just for those people back then. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So what God has said in the past to those people, through those prophets, to those men and women, that is still relevant for us today. Sorry to carry on my science fiction theme here, but the Bible is a bit like a time machine. It allows us to go back and see what God has said at that point in time. It allows us to go back and see how God has dealt with those people. Well, we weren't there, but we can read in the Bible what happened and how he spoke. So let's just use this time machine and think briefly about some of the ways that God has spoken, because apparently there's in many ways, great variety. So how has he spoken in the past then? Well, Exodus 33, God spoke to Moses face to face. Can't even imagine what it was like. I don't know if it's even right to imagine what that was like. It must have been incredible. Face to face. God spoke to Moses also in the thunder. Exodus 19, verse 19. In the thunder, God communicated. But then he also spoke to Elijah in a gentle whisper. Ezekiel, he received amazing visions of God's glory. And what God was like. Isaiah saw something of the holiness of God. Jeremiah of the power and the judgment of God. And they all conveyed God's message in one way or another. None of them had the complete message. But when you start to put it together, you can see it all comes together. And it reveals who God is. Ezekiel, he had to convey some of his message. Well, he had loads of different ways to convey his message, but one way was he had to lie on his side for 390 days. He made a model of Jerusalem. He had to lie there for all that time. That was a message of judgment. That was just a different way God was getting his message across. Another way that they got their message across was poor old Hosea. His marriage became part of an acted out parable of Israel's unfaithfulness and God's forgiveness. And that was a strange thing he had to do, that difficult marriage, but that's what God called him to do. It was a way God communicated to his people. And then there was even a prophetic parable involving cooking over human excrement. Now, we're not going to go there this morning, but it was just another way that God's message was getting out there. It was to get people's attention. It was shocking. So God spoke in all sorts of ways to his people through visions, through dreams, through pictures, through verbal messages, through acts of great power, through the elements, through wind and water and floods and all these things. God spoke. He's been revealing himself to his people. And it's not just for those people back then, as we've read the prophets, the Old Testament, it speaks to us today. Still things we can hear today from there. God spoke many times in many ways. I was just thinking, since God is so creative in the way that he communicates with us, I wonder if we should be a little bit more creative in the way we communicate the message we've been given to convey. Does it always have to be verbal? Is that what sharing the gospel is? It's always verbal. I think that's the primary way, to be honest. But Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So according to Jesus there, actually people should be able to see our good works, and that tells them something about us and our Savior, and they give glory to God. So that's a way of conveying the message of God. When they look at us and our lives. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So again, it's our life, our love for each other, it sends out a message. So although we dare, I've heard this used as an excuse before, you know, we don't have to speak, we can just live a good life. I don't agree with that, actually. We have to speak. We have to speak the message. So let's not use those things as an excuse not to speak the good news. But our communication can include much more than just words. It includes our good works. It includes our love for each other. The way we are, our lives, speaks a message about who we serve, who we value, what we think is worth living for. And this Christmas, perhaps you think, well, I know I've got to somehow share the gospel with my family, but they've heard it all before and they don't want to hear it. So let's think, how can we share the gospel? Is there something in our life, in our the way we love, in the way we act, that can speak the message, the good news? It's not a substitute for speaking, because they've got to know why we are, how we are. But our lives can either help or hinder our message. I wonder what our lives are going to say about Jesus this Christmas time. Well, Malachi was the last prophet before Jesus' birth, if you don't include John the Baptist. Malachi died around 400 years beforehand, and then there was nothing. There was a pause, there was silence. God had said all he needed to say at that point, but there was much more to come. Many of those prophecies that have been revealed since the beginning of time, they pointed to something, to someone greater. Someone was coming, the promised Messiah, a coming king, a deliverer. And so we move from the promise of those days to the fulfillment of these days. That's our final point. God speaks in these days. So where are the great prophets of today? Why aren't we seeing the seas being parted, axe heads floating to the surface of streams, and fire shooting out from heaven and consuming sort of sacrifices and things. You know, all that sort of gripping, exciting stuff of the Old Testament. You know, where is it? Well, according to our passage, because God has, it's not because God has stopped speaking, but whereas through the Old Testament there was a gradual, a bit-by-bit revelation with glimpses and hints and shadows and symbols and pictures all showing what was to come, now he didn't speak like that anymore. He speaks, was spoken finally and fully through his Son. The Son is God's eternal act of self-expression. That's good. It's not my words. I nicked them from someone else. I'm going to say them again. The Son is God's eternal act of self-expression. That is how God expresses himself through his Son. There is no one like his Son. There is no other communication like what he spoke in his Son. All the other ways that God spoke, it pales into just mere shadows and foretastes in the light of the Son who he has spoken through in these days. That's what the writer of Hebrews is keen to show throughout his book, actually. He's saying, he wants to show us in that first chapter, he's saying how Jesus is greater than the angels. The Jehovah's Witnesses would have us believe that Jesus is just an important angel. This first chapter blows that out of the water completely. He's greater than the angels. And then he goes on to say in the next chapter, I think, he's greater than Moses, the greatest prophet they had. He's greater than all the other high priests that have ever been. Jesus is greater than the all the sacrifices that ever came. He's the Lamb of God. Jesus brings in a new and a better covenant. In verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The exact imprint of his nature. I went to art college. I was never really very good at drawing people. I could draw things, but not people. I always really wanted to be one of those people who could capture the likeness of someone with just a few strokes or, you know, flourishes of the paintbrush, but it just, my faces always look weird and wrong. I can never get it right. But if we want to know what God is like, well, we look at Jesus. And Jesus isn't just like a picture that an artist has drawn there. He is actually God in human form. So we don't have to just read abstract words about God. God is love. That's great. But what does that mean? We look at Jesus to know what that means. We see everything about God in Jesus lived out for real. Now, I don't know what Jesus looked like physically. I'm looking forward to meeting him one day. But if we want to get an idea of what Jesus is like, his nature, his character, then we can look at the brush strokes of Hebrews. That's a good place to start. So I'll run through some of this for us just to get an idea. So verse 2, he is the one through whom God created the world. So he's not part of creation. He was involved in the actual act of creating. Verse 2, again, he will be the heir of everything. And so that means that not only all that he created, but all that the new creation. He's going to be there. It will come back to him, all of it renewed to him one day. Chapter 2, verse 8. He is the one to whom all will come and bow and serve. Chapter 4, verse 15. He is human. He's human, so he can sympathize with us. He knows what it is like to feel tired. Do you feel tired this morning? Jesus knows what it's like to feel tired. Do you feel hungry? He knows what it's like to feel hungry. He knew what it was like to cry. Have you cried? Jesus knows what it's like to lose someone special. He knows what it's like to mourn. He knows what it's like to feel pain and to be hurt. And yet this Jesus, this Son of God, in chapter 1, verse 8, God calls the Son God. This is incredible. I mean, we can't really understand this. God calls the Son God. And our God became like us in every way, and yet he was without sin. Chapter 4, verse 15. He was tempted. He's been tempted like us, and yet he resisted. So he was able to offer his body to God as that final sacrifice, chapter 10, verse 10. And so in so doing, he makes us clean. Hebrews talks about him being the founder of our salvation in chapter 2, verse 10. And then he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. So not only does he make our salvation possible, but he's the one who makes it happen. He sees it through to the end. He is the guarantor of a new covenant, chapter 7, verse 22. He is the mediator of the new covenant. He goes between us and God, 9:15. He is the great high priest forever. So we're never going to need another high priest. He is it forever. We don't need another one. He is the final high priest. He is the final sacrifice. God doesn't come to us and say, well, my son's done all of this. Can you just make up the rest? He's done it. It's finished. It's all done. And God says of his son in chapter 1, verse 6, he's worthy of worship. If you want to know what God is like, then we look to Jesus. We see his life, we see his love, we see his sacrifice, his forgiveness, his strength, his power, his mercy, his grace, his holiness. We see all of that lived out in action. We see what it is for God to be amongst us. That's the revelation we have now. That's what's been revealed in these last days. God himself in person, Emmanuel, God with us. Notice these last days, that contrasts with what he said in the first verse, long ago. So these last days, as opposed to long ago through the age of the prophets, is showing us that since the coming of Jesus, things have changed. And we here today, we live in these last days. We might think these last days are tough. We might think, I don't know how these last days are going to turn out. Like, you know, and what is God saying to us in these last days? Well, into this dark world, God has spoken. Into our greatest need, God has spoken. Into the aching emptiness of our souls, which we try and fill up with everything else, God has spoken. Into a world consumed with stuff that's buying stuff for Christmas, God has spoken. Into a world that is intent on self-destruction, God has spoken. Into a world that can appear out of control, spinning through space at thousands of miles per hour, God has spoken, and he still speaks through his son. His son loves. His son came. He was born as a baby. He grew up. He knows what it's like to grow up. He died. He rose, he reigns, he intercedes, he saves, he forgives, he cleanses, he invites us to come to him. He offers us a fresh start. He offers us new hope. He offers us comfort and help in our time of need. He offers us to know life and life to the full. Do you want to know what God is like? You want to know what God is saying? Well, look to the Word, look to the Son. He is the light of the world. He's not just a message about good news. He is the message. He is the good news. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time, the Word becoming flesh. So despite all the COVID stuff, all the disappointments, all the fears, all the problems, all the unknowns about the future, we can still celebrate. We can still give thanks this Christmas time because God has spoken through his Son. And that message is a message of forgiveness, of life, of hope. It is a message that says, we have a future. No matter what happens, you have a future. No matter how dark it looks like, you have a future because God has spoken. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that when you looked at this world that was rebelling against you, you didn't despair, but you spoke. You spoke your word into this world. He was born. He became like us. He took on flesh. He lived the perfect life. He died the perfect sacrifice. And he conquered death. He was raised to life so that we can now know new life and new hope. And we have a future. So, Lord, we thank you this Christmas time. We thank you that you have spoken through your son. We thank you for all that that means to us now here today. In Jesus' name, amen.